Jordan, would you like to bless our time, please?
Sure.
Thanks. Let's pray.
Let's pray.
Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us together as we have similar faith and trust in Christ, your Son, who you've so wondrously raised from the dead. I pray you will fill us with hope and joy in Christ and in a difficult and evil age. I pray you will grant us strength as we learn and understand together and grow in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, we're going to be talking about church membership today. And this kind of like a systematic theology that begins with the atonement before it talks about God. I kind of did this with church discipline and church membership. So we're a little backwards, but that's okay. You know, we live in an area and time, place where long-term commitment is a rare commodity. It shouldn't be a big surprise that people have issues with church membership. And it's not uncommon for Christians to kind of flit around from church to church and never really commit themselves to a group of believers or to the pastoral care of elders. And John MacArthur quotes this, "To neglect or to refuse to join a church reflects a misunderstanding of the believer's responsibility to the body of Christ, and also cuts one off from the many blessings and opportunities that flow from this commitment. It's essential for every Christian to understand what church membership is and why it matters." And one of the things we can, just at the outset, take away is this, that the New Testament about church government and accountability would be meaningless if some form of commitment to mutual accountability was not expected from every Christian. So the New Testament, you can, if you're taking notes, I've got a lot of scripture we're going to walk through. I almost had everybody look up verses, but I thought, you know, let's try to get through the material. It takes a little longer. And I didn't want to involve the rest of the church. I'm kidding. That's not true. See, there's that idiosyncratic, right? So, yeah. The New Testament teaches that the local church has elders or overseers who have a special responsibility to equip. That would be Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for their work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. I like how Stephen Perks addresses this in his book on church government. It's not necessarily to build up the body of Christ, i.e. Trinity Evangelical Church, but it's to build up the body of Christ universal. So in other words, God gives these gifted men as gifts to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints. CRA, for years, their website is...
Ooh, can I have a bite?
Their website is equip.org. For the very purpose. Now, it's a little ironic that that's a parachurch organization, but I happen to know that these guys are all committed to local churches there. To equip the saints for work of ministry or service. There's also the idea of caring for the local church. That's from Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for or pastor the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So there's the responsibility of pastoral care. It's also the responsibility to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2, anyone who wants to be an elder, he's got to be able to teach or apt. I think the King James is apt to teach. And then from Titus 1:9, he must hold firm this. You've got to finish the work. It needs to be done. You've got to appoint elders in there, all these local churches. And here's one of the qualifications. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to refute those who contradict it. It also teaches that the members of each local church are to respect and be submissive to these leaders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Simultaneously, these church leaders are not infallible. We just talked last week about church discipline for an elder or pastor. As for those who persist in sin, it's 1 Timothy 5:20, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. And also, church leaders are not in the place of Christ. This is where I completely disagree with the idea that, you know, the robed minister is somehow standing in the place of Christ for the congregation. That's ridiculous. What's the worst case example? The Roman Catholic Church with their Altus Christus, the alternate Christ who brings Christ down and does all the hocus pocus. I know that's not literally. Someone might be able to. But I call it hocus pocus because that's where we get the phrase. In fact, Matthew 23:8-12, but you are not to be called teacher, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Elders and pastors are servants. And by the way, the terms that the New Testament uses all denote the exact same office. There's not an elder, and he's over here, and there's a pastor over here, and a bishop over here. They're all the same. They all denote the same exact category. It wasn't until, I think it was the 3rd century, where the word presbyteron or presbyteros became something distinct from elders and became bishops of local churches, but that's part of church history. They are servants, not masters. Luke 22:26. Not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. And their leadership comes from the divine call to serve. Again, back to Acts 20:28, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and not from their desire to rule. That would be in contradiction to Christ, you know, the leaders of the Gentiles lord it over, but not so with you. So the leadership of elders does not replace the congregation of believers as the body with the final authority under the Lord Jesus. Now that's a contentious phrase right there. To be honest, I don't quite subscribe to the confession of Westminster on that. But I do think, though, that, again, I've said before, I'll say it again, there's no New Testament book of Leviticus. We don't have these exacting, parsed out, here's how it all works out. That's what church constitutions are for. So in case there are questions about polity and things, we can spell them out and we all agree, okay, this isn't infallible. Let's just agree that this is the way we will walk through step A, B, or C, right? And one of the passages alluded to there would be from Matthew 18. Remember talking about someone, your brother is offended, you try to go to them, work it out between the two of you, principle of subsidiary there a little bit, try to do it at the local level. And if he doesn't listen to you, take two or three so that everything may be established by two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, when Jesus says, tell it to the church, you know, technically Acts 2 hasn't happened yet. I had a couple pastors tell me, well, he couldn't be talking about that because the church isn't there yet. Well, how dare Jesus prepare his disciples for the future? You know, of course there's going to be an ecclesia, there's going to be a gathered body of believers. And it did take some time historically for the Christians in the synagogues to either break away or be broken away from the purely Jewish synagogue. There was a time in which they were all kind of worshiping together and bringing the message of Christ. Remember, Paul always went right away to the synagogue. But usually the response then would be riots and beatings and imprisonment. So, you know, good missionary strategy. Go right for the jugular, you know. Like you'd go right into the mosque and, you know, bear the consequences, I guess. And so if he refuses to listen even to the church there. So it's interesting, Christ doesn't talk directly to elders. Or even in 1 Corinthians 5, we talked about that a few weeks ago. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So there he's speaking to the church. And then later on in 2 Corinthians, he actually talks about the majority of the church having brought this judgment upon him. Now he's repented. Now the majority of you restoring back to fellowship. Don't continue to be harsh. So this whole picture of leaders that are called by the Spirit and people who affirm that leadership assumes the existence of some kind of church membership that consists of a corporate life of mutual accountability. Leadership and submission have no meaning where there's no commitment to the local church. It would just be, as Jeff Evans says, the impossibility of the contrary. Now, it's interesting. I was going through our old documents back from, February of 06. And we were basically, utilizing existing church constitutions and how that all, works. Why reinvent the wheel when someone's already done a really good job? But then we would tweak. I remember one of the meetings we had was in an attempt to edit and pare down some of the verbiage. Because, I got a good idea that Doug Wilson wrote that, and he's kind of an engineer, Well, we ended up adding to it, which was just frightening to me. I'm like, here we're actually trying to make it more understandable and clear, and we've added paragraphs and sentences, and oh, no, and so I wrote to everyone. This was before we had any official oversight. I was like, I know this isn't fair, but let's take a step back. One of the purposes that and concerns that I had was kind of a reaction to what I'd seen in other churches where you had two-tier church attendance. You had the members, then you had people that would just attend, and some would fall under the refuse to join. I remember guys like that. Other people hadn't even given a second thought. So you're chasing them around with a clipboard. So now you've been attending for 4 months. What's up? I wanted to avoid some of that, And again, this would apply to how you agree to constitute and how the mechanics, if you want to call it, of membership looks, what it looks like. But it is inescapable that there is mutual accountability in a church, and that all those verses, if you want to get someone angry on Facebook, if you've been talking about theology, ask them this one question. I guarantee it will have the desired effect. Who is your pastor? Who are your elders? Well, there's a sleeping dog. Hey, don't touch Fido because he's sleeping. If you poke him, he will bark at you. That's usually one of the things right there. And there are other variations of that. So telling it to the church when you're assembled, these are all categories of local church leadership. And think about the situation in 1 Corinthians 5. You have the man who has his father's wife, blatant immorality, proudly unrepentant. He may be appealing to some, perverted version of grace. Remember, Paul would be accused of preaching this kind of, oh, do whatever you want because, let sin abound because grace abounds all the more. And Paul says, they're twisting what I'm saying. They know that's not true. That's not it at all. None of this would be feasible if the immoral man could merely say, I'm not accountable to you. I can do what I want. You have no authority over me at all. So in other words, without some kind of accountability, and again, I'm not saying it has to be a, public fly, you die. Hang on. Public declaration of covenant or what it looks like, sign on the dotted line. My parents were a part of a church that would require its membership to annually recommit in writing to statement of faith, bylaws, constitution. And it was like, oh, really? We're gonna have this thing every year where so make sure you're in line, Okay, that was their way of doing it. I don't think that's very wise. I don't think it's necessary. flailing away at this fly. Die. But all of those passages that we read, Hebrews 10, 24, let's consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. All right, there. Who do we meet together with? And what constitutes an assembly? I had somebody say, unless you can give me the bare minimum, then it could just be me and my Bible. And I'm like, so who's the assembly? You know, it seems to denote there's more than one person. We know it's more than one. So there's our bare minimum. And I can't help but think, well, wouldn't the burden of proof be on you to say what's the bare maximum? Once it gets past 500, then no, got to split off. Or do what the Southern Baptists do with these huge churches that have all the different campuses and everything's broadcast, live streaming. Wow. That's amazing. I don't see how this kind of mutual accountability would be. Unless, of course, what happens is that everybody has to break off into these official small groups, and then the small group leader becomes the de facto pastor and elder of that little group. It always happens. And then, are these elders? Have they been ordained? Are they qualified men? You just don't know. You get lost in the shuffle. I think there's an old saying in the CREC, once we get a file cabinet, we've grown too big. So there's a saying here at Trinity that I'm just going to make up right now. Once we get an overhead projector, it's all over. I'm kidding. You can use those. That'd be nice. So this teaching of the New Testament on accountability, on the mutual edification, building up of each other by meeting together. Let me read a couple other passages that have to do with this. 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the very oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Right there, use it to serve one another. There's got to be other people involved, or that one another just doesn't make any sense at all. The same with the Hebrews 10 passage. Consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. That'd be impossible if you're actually neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing. But it goes on, to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Romans 12, 4 through 8, very similar to the first Peter passage. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ, according to the grace given us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to the faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, this kind of church accountability does not mean that the church will ever be perfectly pure in this age. We sin. Churches are full of sinners. Pastors sin. Churches are full of pastors. The church is a company of forgiven sinners who wrestle against their own remaining sin every day. That's part of mutual encouragement and accountability, is in helping one another walk through life, walk through the temptations that beset all of us, and come out on the other side growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the most pivotal moments in my own life were not through sermons or teachings, except the one where Sproul says regeneration precedes justification. That's on tape, but I've mentioned that before. It's been just through a brother coming up, Lon Miller. Well, Tim, of course, if you want Heidi to change, you got to change. That's easy. Really? Yeah, it's right here, Ephesians 5. And oh, I've got a book I'll give you. Whacked me upside the head. That's very good. And church membership does not involve an expectation to live perfectly. Rather, church membership is a commitment to worship and minister in a body of believers where members covenant together to hold each other accountable to pursue obedience to what the Scripture teaches. And that's really the goal. Uh, part, part of the goal of the local church is to continue to equip, build people up, help us to obey Jesus. You know, you can have a really simple, quick answer like Burke Shade, our presiding minister now. He got reelected, by the way.
The Honorable Burke Shade.
The Honorable, yes. Kiss the ring. No, he's a goofball. He actually he preached at the worship service Tuesday night, and it was contentment in Christ. But he started off with literal quotes from "What About Bob?" So I was a little taken aback.
We just watched that 2 weeks ago.
Barely, but look how far you've come. He's one of these guys that's just so plain talking, counseling. It's like Al Mohler's marriage counseling in three steps. You're both Christians. Yeah. You know what the Bible says to do. Yeah. Why are we here?
That's all pastoral counseling.
That's all. It's a version of that, right? Yeah. You're both Christians, right? Yeah. You know what the Bible says, right? What am I here?
That's parenting, too.
Parenting. Yeah. Little cute bundles of sin. Vipers in diapers. He's one of these guys that'll just say, look, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell.
Right.
Now, that's, you know, there are other ways of saying the exact same thing. But the point is that, and it's interesting, we had an oral pastoral ordination exam Tuesday morning, and the whole presbytery was there. It's one of the things in our book of procedures that we haven't been following as we should. And it was very good. And some of the questions dealing with pastoral cases for this young man, they came flying fast and furious. And one of them was the presumption of the Reformed man who is just a jerk at home, but, well, I'm one of the elect. And Adam gave the right answer. Well, it sounds like you're presuming on God's grace. He said, absolutely. Right. That's what pastors do. And if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell.
Yep.
Ooh, that's shocking. Other people, they're not like that. They're really struggling, and they want to repent, but they're having issues. And there's where we're to be like Christ, all of us in this regard, not just pastors. Everyone can offer succor and counsel to people that you're rubbing elbows with. A bruised reed he will not crush. A smoldering wick he won't extinguish. This is said of Christ, who, as you get older, as you grow in Christ, sometimes it happens before you're very mature and you have to, you know, weigh things out. There are genuine, real people who are like that smoldering wick. You know, it's just barely hanging on. There's a spark of fire and there's still smoke coming, but wow, you know, just barely, you know, barely hanging on. And instead of Christ, that's the kind of person that needs our comfort. So comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. It's one of the things we do. So the way we do church membership here is basically through a verbal commitment after some visitation by two or more. What is this, Gilligan's Island? And the rest. To ascertain that the man's character, family, life. Or single ladies. They kind of figure all the time I've spent with you constitutes a visit, so kind of slid under there. But it's not a big formal to-do like some Reformed churches. But one of the issues too is that in churches that have no membership at all whatsoever, it's almost impossible to bring admonishment that is anything other than, hey, I've noticed this in you. It's offensive to the Lord. And the person, they're going to vote with their feet at that point. Yeah, Heidi.
Maybe you covered this because I was making a copy of that. like attending non-members. I mean, we've
Yeah.
Not here, but other places where, while they attend here, they've been attending here for 3 years, but they're not members, so.
So therefore.
We can't really.
Yeah. So the men of Trinity Evangelical inserted a small codicil in our Constitution. Now, this is just to say this is our way of handling that very issue. Because I know exactly what you're talking about. Somebody's been in the church.
Loophole.
Yeah, a loophole. Right, exactly. Now, hey. I'm not touching you.
So we just have common law membership here?
No.
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 It's like not a member on both sides. Like, the leadership will be like, well, they're not members, so we can't do anything. And then they'll be like, well, we're not members, so
you're not my
pastor.
Don't
have to answer to them. Right.
Exactly. So in our Constitution, and this is from memory, the pastors will exercise oversight over attending non-members at the discretion of the session. Something to that.
On the basis of their baptism.
I don't think that was what was going on in the first century. Honestly, I don't think that the church in Corinth would have had a situation of an attending non-member telling those guys, you don't have authority over me because I'm not a member. In fact, the New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized Christian or a Lone Ranger Christian who's not in a local church. Those categories don't exist. They do now. I was even thinking, this church where we had the worship service, it's actually... Christ Covenant of Chicago gets the 2 o'clock slot because Sunday afternoon, I'm like, what do you do for football? Anyway, because it was the only one available. There are like 5 other churches using this building. And so you walk in and it's been there for a while. It has that weird late 50s churchy architecture. It's the only sanctuary I've ever seen with a real oxen yoke hanging in the front.
A yoke.
And on the communion table, it's a yoke. Take my yoke upon you, I'm sure. But it's very unique. I had never crossed my mind that that would be the religious symbol, that yoke. Huh. So anyway, all that to say, the way they would walk through this kind of membership with a church like that, and you definitely have the two-tier thing going. I think that's kind of a modern artifact. I was thinking about how this church had been there before Schaumburg was all built up and, you know, shopping mecca. It's what I understand. I don't shop myself. It used to be a farm. It was literally a barn where this church sits. And I'm thinking, wow, generation after generation in this same church, that's where you have this attending non-member. I think, personally, it's my own take on it. It's kind of a weird American thing. It may be a residual effect of the early part of settling the United States, halfway covenant, the kind of strange, you have to be a church member in order to vote in the civil election, those kind of things. Everyone's a member. Now it's hippie, loosey-goosey, it's one body. But you can't tell me what to do, so I'm out of here. So it all kind of adds together to this. Just to Heidi's point, I had an early morning conversation with a guy this morning where that very issue came up. We can't really deal with that person because they're not officially a member. I'm like, where is that? They come to your church every Sunday. They participate. They're baptized. They take the Lord's Supper with you. And yet... all those passages don't apply to them because they haven't done the little sign on the dotted line. That doesn't make any sense at all. That's really allowing tradition to nullify the Word of God, in my humble opinion. So, all right, that's all I have. Any other comments or questions? Yeah, John.
In my mind, the root of it is, we touched on this earlier, when you look at the guidance from Scripture for all the parties involved, whether you're a pastor.
Right.
Every pastor is also accountable to other pastors.
Yep.
So we have both directions, and we have responsibilities in both ways. And those are commands that you read.
Yeah.
Us as individuals to other pastors, and commands to pastors to be accountable. And the only way you can be... you can be obedient to that command is to know exactly who you're accountable to in both directions. It's as simple
right.
as that. You can't be obedient to those commandments if you don't
right.
know. So I in my mind, that's the root of it, to work through with those folks when they're struggling with the quest for membership.
Yeah. One of the, you talk about it going both ways. I think in a purely independent church, there could be a glass ceiling that is unhealthy. I don't know. Now, that would probably only go the one way, because let's say someone really feels like all the elders just were in cahoots. And well, guess what? That's the nice thing about our weird, I literally used the phrase, our weird hybrid presbyterial congregational system we have in the CREC, is that there still is a safety valve for the people that feel like, I really need to appeal this. I think I got the shaft. That's there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, even in with that aspect, for folks, you look at Acts, and there's an obedient component there too. For us, for every church, the independent church, there's an accountability thing that needs to go beyond that local congregation.
Right. All the churches had to do what the Council of Jerusalem decided to do. And remember in that passage, it seemed good to us and the elders and the Holy Spirit and all the churches. So it's really across the board at that point. It wasn't just, well, this, like later on you would have bishops get together and then they would just kind of, okay, this is what we decided. It's actually a lot more organic at that point. Now that is a special case, but I do think it sets up a good pattern for at least having some outside accountability, you know. So, to John's point, it works both ways, which is why the list of qualifications for elders are also commands. They're not suggestions. They're like the baseline. Try to go above and beyond that. And it's not like the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, to have a healthy local church, I suggest that you do the following.
Suggest.
Yeah.
The other thing that I was thinking about as he was reading through those is how much is being part of the body for all those roles, both those roles, however you want to look at, they're acts of service. And so that's what the members, the person within the body should be thinking about, is how can I serve? And I think that runs so contrary to the common mindset of as consumers. I think, and it's especially a challenge for millennials coming through when they're shopping for communities, for churches. It's what does this organization have to offer me? Is the general mindset, rather than how am I coming to serve this body?
Yeah.
How am I creating?
What do I bring to the table?
Community,
yeah.
Or is it being done?
Yeah.
Another...
Yeah. I like blaming the millennials because, man, that's a big target. Now you're right though, and that's. I know all you're saying is that it seems to be a little ramped up now with the almost radical individualization, you know. Internet community, which takes place in your parents' basement on your MacBook, all by yourself. That's not community. Any other thoughts, comments? Becca, any? Yeah.
Are you saying that for the individual who attends church but doesn't take the formal steps of membership? Are you saying that you think that you still can exercise authority over them because they're part of the church universe?
Right, and they have actually, by their attendance, in some way committed themselves to that local church. I mean, so, for example, if you were to ask that person, who are your elders? Who are you accountable to? They're either going to say, these guys... Or, I haven't decided that yet. Okay, that's okay. Maybe we just move the goalpost back 5 yards at that point. So let's walk through that. But there has to be some meaningful answer to who are you pastors? Who are you accountable to? You know, Because if they don't, then they're in direct violation of the commands of Scripture. Now, how that works out, you're going to be, you know, astrally sensitive as well. I'm not saying they're in, you know, danger of losing their soul. I just think they're being inconsistent. So sometimes it could be Priscilla and Aquila taking Apollos aside, saying, "Listen, let's explain the way of God more fully. You got so much going on that's excellent and right and good. Let's fill in the blanks. This is the apostolic teaching," and then go on from there. So, does that make sense?
Well, I think a lot of this is kind of a relatively new phenomenon where we think of church as an opportunity to preach the gospel to unchurched people.
We have
a seeker-friendly model where we want to bring, you know, people in to hear the message. But in the New Testament, it was a time for already church members to meet together to worship.
Yeah, and for instruction in the word.
Now it's more of a presentation to the people who might be there who aren't saved. That's why the sermons are always the same. They never go any deeper than repent and be baptized. They
right.
get to the meat of it because they're preaching to people who aren't saved yet.
I think it'd be great if they actually said repent and be baptized.
Or maybe even that.
Yeah.
But they don't look at it as a meeting of the saints.
Right, they leave that to the small groups,
yeah.
which are most often than not led by just laymen, which can be fine, but not if you're holding back on what the apostolic teaching is in the meeting of the saints.
Yeah.
You're exactly right. That's why, if you remember from last week, I made reference to Andy Stanley and the kind of the, let's make the target just teeny weeny, lowest common denominator. You know, it's all about the resurrection. It's not really about the authority of the Word of God, which tells us what it meant, you know, all that stuff. All that is predicated upon the seeker-friendly, seeker-driven model.
But other organizations don't invite non-members to their membership meeting.
Right.
Why would the church?
Well, the church would invite non-members so they can... 1 Corinthians 14.
Right.
Y'all are out of your minds.
Right.
And be cut to the quick. That's one of the things. But you wouldn't take the kerygma, the content of the message, and then shift that around so that... Because let's face it, you've got to put butts in the pews for all these big campuses. It has to happen. Or you go broke and the IRS comes and takes your stuff. So you have to have constant, it's almost like a constant turnover, in fact. And it's got to be, the excitement level's got to be elevated. It's got to be dynamic. Ooh, wow. So I've been, through the ministry of Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, he's a conservative. You know, too bad we never got, when he was in Fishers, I wrote to him, you know. It'd have been great to just go hang and, you know. But now he's in North Dakota, so that ain't going to happen. But that's one of the things he does in his podcast, is to take these, you know, the stars, the Stephen Furticks, the Andy Stanleys, a couple of them are not defrocked, but take their messages and go, okay, does this line up with Scripture? Are they walking through the text? Are they exegeting or are they eisegeting? And so often it's, what is it? Is it reading themselves into the text constantly? And of course that appeals to the flesh. And it really, and as a Lutheran, he's always saying, that's nothing but law. It's not really giving the gospel there. There's no, you know, confess, be forgiven, justification. But it's like, do this, do that. And it really...
Self-improvement.
Yeah, it's like therapeutical...
Deistic moralism.
Deistic moralism, right. So that is part of the membership issue, yeah. And then the converse is true, where you've got churches that have been around a long time. This is part of what I was thinking, I never got to. Around a long time, and they've got 2,000 members on the rolls, and about 300 in attendance. And how... So you try tracking these people down, and wow... But I did that. I literally had someone in the cheap grace thing. Man, you're separated from your wife. You need to try to, you know, you need to repent, come to Christ. Oh, I did that.
I did that.
I did that already. Oh, you did that one time at a Billy Graham crusade. Yeah,
I think part of the problem too that
professing believers don't really have a sense of their need for the church. They see the church as being something that's optional to them, that they could take or leave, that they could church hop. They don't recognize that the church is absolutely essential to their walk with Christ, and that apart from the fellowship of the saints, apart from, you know, the godly administration, preaching the word and administration of the sacraments and shepherding, that they are actually languishing spiritually. They're not growing. They're not maturing.
Especially fighting a world that has every sight on your heart and your affections.
They're ripe for the picking for the wolves because they're not under that protection. So I guess that's what I'm trying to say, is that Christians don't have enough of a sense of danger to recognize how much they need the protection the church is supposed to give them.
Well, I think that's why in 1 Corinthians 5 it says, put him out so his flesh may be destroyed. You know, go play in the world.
And that was actually a frightening prospect to the Corinthians, but to a lot of professing believers today, so what?
You're going
to put me out? Okay.
One
flesh will still run. It doesn't matter.
Right. One podcast guy said, I hate to hear when people tell me, oh, I'm really not a part of a church, but I listen to your sermons. It's like, no, that's, come on.
My sermons will not protect you.
Yeah, you may learn stuff, but...
Yeah.
All right. Well, it's a little late. Let's be dismissed. Thank you very much.